Well, this amazing work that the Lord is doing to save his people is the theme of the first part of the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are describing for us the gospel, the good news that God saves sinners in his Son. And the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians are going to be making application in our everyday lives of what difference does it make? What does it look like now to be those who have experienced that good news? And so we are looking now this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, and we've seen in this section God is describing particularly how both Jews and Gentiles are now in this New Testament age no longer kept apart, no longer separated. This work that God has done is through the redeeming work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of ordinances that were hostile, keeping people separate from God, separate from one another, Jesus has now brought us near to God through his redeeming work. Now the Jews, they were a people who viewed themselves as near to God. They viewed themselves as the people of God. And yet in this passage of Scripture, we have already seen, even though they viewed themselves as God's people, they needed the exact same thing that the Gentiles needed. But they really, for the most part, sadly, did not see that or understand it. Not only in the past, but even down to this very day. They need a Redeemer. And the only Redeemer who can ever redeem is the Son of God come in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture we saw in verse 11 begins describing these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, and how that in Christ Jesus, in verse 13, both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God through his blood. In verse 14, that through the work of the Lord Jesus, who is our peace, he has taken away the dividing wall of hostility between these two groups. These two groups were separated from one another because of all of those ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And when the Lord Jesus came, he fulfilled those ceremonial laws. Now, the law that he took away is not the Ten Commandments. And you remember we spent some time last Lord's Day, looking, or the week before, I can't remember which one it was, at the rest of the book of Ephesians, where we see over and over the Lord showing us that one or more of the Ten Commandments is now what God is making us and calling us in the paths that we as Christians are walking in. We're those who delight to follow the Lord Jesus, and his paths are summarized in those 10 words, the moral law of God. That hasn't been set aside. And we know that from the rest of the book of Ephesians very clearly. But the laws that have been set aside are all of the ceremonial laws. And there were two categories of ceremonial laws in the Old Testament. And both of these have been fulfilled and done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ. One category of those ceremonial laws had to do with redemption itself. The heart of the gospel of Jesus purchasing redemption and the sacrificial system, the blood sacrifices, the priests, the offerings that flowed from all of that had to do with showing what Jesus would come to do to be the Redeemer. He is the great high priest. He is the temple that we run to. He is the altar that we can go to get right with God. He's the sacrifice. It's His blood that makes us clean. The other category of ceremonial law had to do with showing the separation of God's people from the world. And those were the dietary laws and laws having to do with, for example, that you couldn't have blended cloth and so forth. And those are the laws of hostility that separated Jew from Gentile that Jesus now has taken away through His redeeming work on the cross and has now created in Himself one new man, as we read there in verse 15, in the place of the two, thus making peace. And verse 16, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who are far, Gentiles, and peace to you who were near. For through Him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Both Jew and Gentile, there's only one way to get to the Father. And that is through the Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His redeeming work. And we began looking last Lord's Day now at this concept of being now a part of God's people. And you remember we spent a good bit of time in Romans chapter 11 where God describes His people as a tree. In Romans chapter 11, an olive tree. And He describes in Romans chapter 11, uses this same picture of two groups now who are made one through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the tree of God's people and the natural branches, the Jews. Romans 11 says, were broken off because of their unbelief. And unnatural branches, Gentiles, were grafted in by God's grace through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the tree is nourished by what? The root, the rich root. And that rich root is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we come now to the sort of culmination of this section that describes this one people, this one body. And so we'll pick it up there then in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. And you remember last week we went back and looked at the reference, strangers to what? Up in verse 12, strangers to the covenants of promise. And you are no longer aliens. Aliens to what? Up in verse 12, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And so, what does that make us? You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Here's this picture of now what God has built, what He has done, is He's taken these groups of people, reconciled them both to God and now to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, and has built a house. has built a household, a family, and a house for that family to live in. And he uses this analogy of a family, a household, and a house sort of interchangeably in these verses. Look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household. You're part of the family now. And keep reading. Verse 20, built on the foundation. And so you can see how he uses you're part of a family and you're a house. You're not only a household, but you're a house built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure. And so he uses the analogy of a building. You're not only a family, but you're a building, like a structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so here's the culmination now of the Apostle Paul's description of well, what difference does it make? To what end has the Lord Jesus Christ come and done this amazing work of reconciliation? And so the first thing we want to answer, several questions, okay? And the first question we want to answer is, well, what is the description in this passage of Christians, of the people of God? And we've looked at that. It's a household. It's a house. It's a household. It's a temple. That's what God says he is doing. And notice that this doesn't just deal with individuals. It does. He makes us individually reconciled to him by coming and touching our hearts and making us alive, joining us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that the emphasis in this passage is on what he does with all of these individuals that are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. He joins us together to love and serve the Lord Jesus. So, who are the people of God? What is the description of the people of God in this passage? A household, members of God's family, a temple, a structure that is built together. Secondly, who make up this family? Who is in view as being joined together to be a house? Well, in this passage, we've seen over and over and over, it is, regardless of whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, those who have saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has reconciled us to himself, and he builds us, regardless of whether we're Jew or Gentile. He touches our hearts and makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you see that in verse 19. So then you, and who's the you? Up in verse 11 and 12, the you is these professing Christians in Ephesus. And by and large, they were Gentiles. It is interesting. It is instructive. It as we're going to see, has huge implications. And just tuck that away. This is not an insignificant thing that both Jews and Gentiles are in this house. Both Jews and Gentiles are joined in Jesus Christ to be a part of the family of God. there is no distinction in God's sight. In other words, you don't have a leg up if you're a Jew in this house. That was a big controversy. The book of Galatians deals with that. Acts chapter 15, where we see the council of the elders from all over gathering together to settle a controversy. And the controversy was, what makes you right with God? How can you be right with God? And there were people who taught falsely. They falsely taught. It was a falsehood. It was an error. It was heresy that if you really wanted to be right with God, you needed to become a Jew and keep all of those ceremonial laws. And the Lord Jesus made very plain, nope, not an advantage to you. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews even argues that if you think you can be right with God through keeping those things, you have turned your back on Christ. The Apostle Paul over in Philippians and the book of Galatians, he talks about how that these people who would continue even after Jesus, Messiah, has come and purchased redemption, those who would continue to advocate these ceremonial laws and these practices, the Lord says, you're the false circumcision. You're the dogs. In the book of Revelation, he even uses the term referring to these people who perverted and twisted the Old Testament, denying that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah. He refers to them as a synagogue of Satan. They claim to be Jews, but they're really not, he says, because they've denied Messiah. And so, who's in this house? Believers in Jesus. And you see that over and over in this passage, but it's important for us to see this. I want you to look in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, what gives you the right to be a part of the family of God? It is to belong to Jesus Christ, to have simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Who's our peace? Jesus. He's our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. How are we reconciled? How are we reconciled to God? The cross. How are we reconciled to one another? The cross. You know, it's fascinating. When I was in seminary, one of the professors, he drew a triangle on the board. And he said, this was a counseling class. And he said, now at the top of the triangle, he said, here at this point, he said, I want you to picture that this is the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, these other two points on the triangle are two people. And let's say these two people are kind of having a hard time getting along. They've got some things between them. And he said, well, here's the solution. How are they going to get close to each other? How are they going to be reconciled to each other? And he said, as they are reconciled to God and drawn near to God, what happens to them? I want you to just picture, here they are, and here's the Lord Jesus, And as they are reconciled to the Lord Jesus and get closer and closer to Him, all of a sudden, if they really are close to the Lord Jesus, they're going to find themselves close to each other. And that's what this passage is describing. That's who is in the household. Now, the third thing that we want to see in this passage is, what is this household built on? What is this house built on? What is it made of? And so here we see in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." And so he tells us in this passage that this household, this structure, is built on something. What does it rest upon? It rests upon a foundation. And he describes that this foundation is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Now, we could look at a lot of passages of Scripture to figure out what the foundation of the prophets. As a matter of fact, before you do that, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and here we see a picture of the New Jerusalem. And let's start reading verse 9. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so here we have this city that's made up of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. That's who the bride of the Lamb is. Isn't that striking? We've got 12 tribes representing the people of God in the Old Covenant time, and the 12 apostles representing the people of God in the New Covenant time. And what is this city? This city is the bride. This city is the bride of the Lamb. Okay, now turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and here we have Stephen making his defense before the Sanhedrin. They've said, "Look, buddy, we are not pleased with you. Who do you think you are? What are you talking about? All this stuff about Jesus of Nazareth." And so Stephen recounts the whole history of Israel in his defense. And we come now to the end of his recounting the history. And he says, so here's the punchline. Here's the conclusion to my history lesson. Verse 51. Now, he's talking to the Jews of his day, his fellow countrymen. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And it was a rhetorical question. It was a question that all of those Jewish leaders knew and understood. There was not a single prophet throughout the history of God's people that the Israelites did not turn on and say, we wish you would just shut up. And they persecuted. And so he could ask this rhetorical question, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those. And the vast majority of the prophets, the Jews of the Old Testament, literally killed. Jesus makes reference to this over in the gospel accounts, particularly in Matthew chapter 23. He talks about how it was a culmination of the judgment on the nation of Israel that down through the centuries that they had been guilty of killing the prophets of the Lord, murdering prophets. I mean, they said, we don't want to hear this. And the prophet just kept going. And so the people would take them out and murder them. And so that's what Stephen is again referring to. And you remember in Matthew 23, Jesus said, now I know you say, if we had lived in that day, we wouldn't have participated with the murder of the prophets like the fathers did. But he said, here you are threatening to do what? To murder the Son who sent all the prophets. And so he said, you have condemned yourself by your actions. And so Stephen goes on, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the laws delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so what does Stephen tell us about the prophets? Look back at verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. What is this building built upon? It's built upon the prophets of the Old Testament. And what did the prophets of the Old Testament talk about? The heart of their message was announcing the coming of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time came and laid down his life as the spotless Lamb of God. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And here is another passage that gives us a summary now of what the prophets of the Old Testament were all about. They talked about a lot of things, but all the things they talked about focused on one thing. It was the person and work of Messiah. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start reading the end of verse 7. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, and so here we have a reference now to these prophets that in Ephesians 2 is part of the foundation. And what were the prophets prophesying? What were the prophets telling God's people? The word of God, the message from God. Well, what was that message? What was the content of their message? What is the Old Testament all about? And so let's keep reading. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The prophets of the Old Testament, when they were prophesying God's word, notice who it was that was giving the word. It was the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is described here as the Spirit of Christ. Now, why would the Holy Spirit be described as the Spirit of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit's chief job and joy is to reveal the Son, to reveal and declare the glory, the beauty of the Son. And it was the Spirit of Christ who was speaking God's word through these prophets of old. And as the prophets wrote, and the culmination of their of all that they wrote was, Messiah is going to come and suffer, and then he's going to enter into his glory. He's not only going to suffer, he lived in this fallen world, and he died on a cross. But he's going to have glories that follow that suffering. He's going to be raised from the dead. And from his throne in heaven, he is going to do a mighty, mighty work of salvation. Well, we read in verse 11, as they were writing all of this, it's the end of verse 10. They searched and inquired carefully. They were eaten up with curiosity as they wrote about the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. They were eaten up with curiosity about two things. Look at verse 11, inquiring what person or time. They knew that they were talking about Messiah is going to come. He's going to suffer, and then he's going to enter into his glory. And they made careful search and inquiry as they were writing the Old Testament. Who's he going to be? When's he going to come? They were eaten up with curiosity. Who's he going to be? When's he going to come? Now, we have an incredible privilege because we know his name. The name of Jesus. We know when he came. Close to 2,000 years ago, he died on a cross. Oh, what a privilege we have. But the prophets of the Old Testament, that's what the church rests upon. But that's not all. Turn back to Ephesians 2. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Built on the foundation of the apostles. The Lord Jesus, when he, the night before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, he said, I have many other things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But after I go to the Father, I'm going to send the other helper. And he will give you the rest of what I want to tell you. He, turn with me to John chapter 16. Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. And therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And so that's how we got the New Testament. The Lord Jesus from His throne in heaven, the Father and the Son speak the rest of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit moves the apostles and those who wrote under the apostles' direction, the rest of Holy Scripture. That's what the church is built upon. The foundation of these 66 books of Holy Scripture. That's what the building, that's what the family is built on. That's what the temple, that's what the structure is built on. It's built on the Word of God, the written, revealed will of Almighty God. And in Ephesians 2, turn back to Ephesians 2, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone. He's the key. He's the central stone that all of the other stones rest upon. Now, you can picture God building this humongous temple. How big is the temple that God is building? It's all over the world. That's what you call a big building. The foundation has been laid. The Holy Scriptures, the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, the 66 books of Holy Scripture, and it all focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. Take the cornerstone away and the building will collapse. Take the cornerstone away and the building cannot exist. Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, let's look at a couple of passages. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And I wish we had time to go through this whole psalm. We do not. And so we're just going to jump down in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Let's look at a couple of other passages. Revelation chapter 1. Here we have a summary of what Jesus has done. Who He is in verse 5, and then the last part of verse 5, and verse 6, what He has done. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Faithful witness. He's the one who speaks the word. He's the great prophet. The firstborn from the dead. He's the one that laid down His life on the cross. And He's the one who is our great high priest who's been raised from the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the king. He's prophet, priest, and king. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is the last, so we've seen what the house is built on. The last question we want to look at is, what is its purpose? And it's a dwelling place for God. It's a dwelling place. It's where God dwells. Now, we're going to stop there, okay? Because this is so sweet. It is so encouraging. But I want you to picture, how was God present with his people in the Old Testament time? And it was glorious. I mean, it was a spectacular thing. You remember when God rescued his people from bondage in Egypt? He was present with his people. And how did they know he was present? Well, he was the one that kept Pharaoh at bay all night long. Pharaoh wanted to, you know, let's go get our free help and go back home. But the army of Pharaoh couldn't get to the Israelites. Their back was to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was here, and the thing that was between them was what? The presence of God manifested, the glory cloud. It was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was the manifestation of the presence of God. When Moses built the tabernacle, how did they know where to go all those years in the wilderness? God's presence led them. The glory cloud would just pick up and start moving, and they'd go, time to go. We want to be following the Lord wherever he is. When Solomon built the temple and dedicated the temple, you remember what happened? The priests had to flee from inside the temple, and they couldn't stay there to minister. Why? Because the presence of the Lord was so powerful and so overwhelming, they had to flee. The glory cloud filled the temple. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, what did he see? Smoke was filling the temple. The presence of God. Well, in the new covenant, where is God? Where is God? And it is an amazing thing that God comes by his Spirit and takes up residence in each individual heart of his people. You remember on the day of Pentecost, there were little tongues of fire that rested upon each of the Christians. And as we're going to see next week, God has joined us together as individual little temples to be his big temple together. What an amazing God the God of the Bible is. And so the purpose, this is the place where God lives. It's his house. And we're privileged to be part of his family. We're privileged to be individual members of his household. Individual living stones joined together to be a dwelling place for God. And we'll talk about the significance of that. But I'm telling you, we worship God and we serve God together. That's what God is at work doing. And so a Christian is somebody who delights to belong to God, to be a part of his family. You know, who do you identify with in this culture? Who do you identify with? Who's your people? And you see, a Christian is somebody who says, I belong to God. I belong to Jesus. I'm in his family. I want you, Lord, to continue to mold me and make me more to bear your image, your family resemblance. Lord, I want to learn more to talk and think and act the way it pleases you, Father, in my own heart, in my home, at the workplace. And Lord, I just rejoice to give myself anew to you. Lord, I don't want to be pressed in the world's mold. Lord, I want to bear the family resemblance. I want to be made more like you. You know, have you ever heard somebody pray, Lord, I want you to make me more like you? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever prayed that? Well, that's what the Lord is describing here, that we have the privilege of being in the family and being the house of the living God, so that we would love God, not just as individuals, yes, but also together, joined together as living stones. And we'll look at some passages of Scripture and consider more this thing of being God's temple next week. As we conclude today, not only do I ask you, do you love Jesus? Do you want to identify with Him? But do you see who the house is? Do you see what the house is built on? Several years ago, there was a congregation here in the county that got all excited that there were Jewish people that were developing a strain of cows, the red heifer. And I mean, they were so excited about that. Now, I want you to stop and think about that in terms of this passage of Scripture. I want you to just stop and think. What good are the shadows of the Old Testament if you don't have the one who cast the shadow? What good is it to have the shadows of the Old Testament if you don't love the one who cast the shadow? Those shadows won't do you any good at all. Instead of being excited about some make-believe structure that people envision being built in Palestine, we ought to be excited about the structure that Jesus reveals to us in Holy Scripture. He is building. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at some other passages. Horrible place to stop. Horrible place to stop. But I'd have to keep you probably another hour for us to really look at these things. Let's just close with one passage. Acts chapter 15. Here's a prophecy in the Old Testament. In the book of Amos, chapter 9. Amos the prophet says, when Messiah comes, he's going to rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. What does that mean? And there are people running around in our day and time that say, well, that means that the temple, the physical building, is going to be rebuilt in Palestine. But that's not what the apostles said it meant. And years ago, I used to have a study Bible, the Scofield Study Bible. And I studied it. But I started being confronted with the fact that sometimes what Mr. Scofield said a passage meant and what the apostles and Jesus said it meant didn't agree. And when I would run into a passage like that, I'd go, okay, Henry, who you going to go with? You going to go with Mr. Scofield, or are you going to go with Jesus and the apostles? I think I'll go with Jesus and the apostles. Okay? Here's one example. Acts chapter 15, verse 12. All the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old." And so what is the temple that is being built that is God's temple, that is the household? It is this spiritual temple, the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one we ought to be excited about. That's the one God says He's building. Don't be led astray by all of these counterfeits and false temples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, O Lord, that you have revealed to us your will. And Lord, we are amazed that you would take such as us and not only redeem us, Lord, but make our bodies your temple and join us together to be living stones built into a temple, a dwelling place for you, O God, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would correct us where we are excited about the wrong things, even as your people. And Lord, this matter of what temple you're building that we ought to be excited about is an important and it's a big thing in our day and time. And so, Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to believe what you say and take our stand upon Holy Scripture. Lord, bless now as we continue to worship you together this day. And we rejoice that we can, as your priests, offer up the sacrifice of praise to you. Lord, that we can rejoice together. That we can give ourselves. Lord, we thank you and praise you and love you. And ask that you would bless us now as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.